radio broadcast, a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. Today we're studying in 1 Corinthians, and we're in chapter 15. We trust you'll have your Bible open and stay with us for the next several minutes as we go to the Word.
So he says, if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain. That's his first tact. He says, and your faith is in vain in verse 14. And he picks that tact up in verse 17. He says, if Christ be not risen, your faith is in vain. See how he picked it back up? He gave you the 2 points he wanted to address, and then he tells you the one, our preaching is vain, we've been false witnesses, and now he's telling you your faith is in vain. Well, that's really a problem because their faith really had a lot connected to it. And you know, the one major thing we all have connected to our faith is the eternal welfare of our souls. So what you choose really is going to make a big difference. And the Bible says that if Christ be not risen, then your faith is vain. Now this is a different word from the earlier vain, which meant to have no reason behind it. It's literally the word that means empty. You have nothing. If you don't have the scriptures, if you don't have the resurrection, you have an empty faith. I just want to say a lot of people have an empty faith. The Bible says in the book of Revelation that in the last days you're going to have a Laodicean church age where everybody's going to think they're rich and increased with goods, have need of nothing. And they don't know that they're poor, naked, miserable, and blind. Do you know what the word miserable is? It's the word wretched. You know, Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. If he's a wretch, then you're a wretch. And I'm a wretch. Because, I mean, that's Paul crying out loud. He said he was a wretch. If we don't see ourselves properly, then we have another problem with our knowledge. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. We need to recognize we all stand before the cross in humility and need. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. You can't get there unless you get down on your knee. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so we have to bow that knee. And the Bible says that inevitably every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess, whether by constraint or by personal confession. We need to come to Jesus. This is serious stuff. The Bible says, if Christ be not risen, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins, verse 17. You know what the antithesis is? If you have trusted Jesus and he has risen from the dead, you're not in your sins anymore. You turn these things around. You start saying, well, what does this mean? If I'm saved, what do I got? I'm not in my sin anymore. What am I? I'm in Christ. Take a big vat over here and a big vat over there and you immerse yourself in sin and that's where you are before salvation. When you trust Jesus, he removes you from that vat, puts you in this vat, and you are immersed. And the vats aren't even, by the way, because he was unsearchable riches. It's like taking a drop of water and going to the ocean and dropping it somewhere out in the middle of nowhere. He is awesome God. You are in Christ. You have been forgiven. You have been adopted. You have been sealed by the Spirit. These are things you need to know because your knowledge is what the devil's going to attack. If you think that you know a verse and you don't know it very well, the devil will attack you on that. What did he say to Eve? He said, God didn't really mean that. He just knows that in the day. So he's going to attack you. You need to know your Bible. You need to know that 2 plus 2 equals 4. That Jesus plus death, burial, and resurrection equals salvation if you'll trust him. You need to know that. The Bible says not only do you have a problem with your sins because you're still in them, but everybody who you love, in verse 18, who's fallen asleep, are perished. Isn't that powerful? You're going to give up the resurrection and you're going to say every person you ever walked away from at a graveside is perished. There's just no resurrection. It's over. Done. Well, that may work for the moment, but the reality is that you and I really want to believe we're going to see him again. And we don't just want to believe it and therefore it's true. We believe it now because Jesus died. And he was buried and he rose again and says, I got this. I got this. He did the heavy lifting and you and I are standing here saying, you know, thank you. That's all we can say. Not only that, but he says, we are of men. He says in verse 19, he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. The word here means most to be pitied. And you know what? That verse is the verse that could be attached to many of the psychological journals of our day. They think we're crazy. You know, they're starting to turn things, right? Certain things used to be mental illness, and I'm not going to name anything particularly, but you know what I'm talking about. They used to be mental illness. Now it's like, oh, it's just a little quirk. It's not a big deal. But you know what is a mental illness? Donald Trump, because he wants to close the border. Donald Trump, because he wants to protect the babies. Donald Trump, because he wants... And I'm not saying Donald Trump. He's just sort of a figurehead for us, because those are our positions. We would like to close the borders and slow down this hemorrhaging we're doing. We would like to take and save the babies. And I'm not trying to talk politics. I'm talking right and wrong. There's some things that are right and some things that are wrong. I don't agree with anybody all the time. I try to get it right, but, you know, I mess up. Sometimes I go, oh, man, I laid an egg right there. I shouldn't have said that. And I'm in the midst of a group of people that are lost, man. I sometimes say it the wrong way, start the wrong way, and I have to spend a lot of time rebuilding a bridge because something was said just a little askew. And I don't want to do that to you today. I'm not talking about politics. I'm talking about right and wrong. And if you want to talk about why they don't mention the persecuted church across the world, it's because they don't like the church. Because the church represents God. And you can't hurt God. So what do? You hurt His kids. Right? How do you get somebody to turn away? We are like sheep led to the slaughter every day. Why? Because God's not only willing to give His only Son, He's willing to give your life and mine too, because this ain't all there is. The book of Philippians at the end of chapter 1 says, it has been granted unto you not only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for His name's sake. Now, we've had it pretty good down here. But if the Lord tarries, and He's kind of like that, just like Jonah found out. He forgave Nineveh. They were supposed to have 40 days left, and it looked good. But all of a sudden, He says, oh, they've all repented. We're going to give them another number of decades. And Jonah was all miffed. Find that fascinating. But if the Lord tarries, what happens to us? The crucible begins to tighten, doesn't it? He says we're most to be pitied because we're obviously mentally touched. We have a problem. We're to be pitied. We're to be pitied. You poor people believing in a risen Savior. Listen, it is 2019 in the year of our Lord, Anno Domini. Now, they like to say B.C. and C.E., before the Common Era and the Common Era, because they don't like Jesus. And if you like Jesus, they're not going to like you. He says, they hated me, they're going to hate you. And if they don't hate you, woe be on you if all men speak well of you. See, it's real good to do good works as long as you don't attach Jesus to it. And as long as you don't try to tell anybody that they need to trust Jesus too, or else they're going to be in deep trouble. If you tell them that, then you're mean. How could you say that? Who are you to judge? And so you are to be pitied. You poor person, we'll put you in a place somewhere and get you some medications, and we'll walk you off that ledge. Verse 20 says, but now Christ is risen, and He's become the first fruits. Neat thing about this is that there's a place in the book of Matthew where the Bible says, when the veil of the temple was rent on that fateful day when Jesus was crucified, and the Bible says that the veil of the temple was rent in two from top to bottom. And this is in chapter 27 of Matthew, verses 51 to 53. It says, the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. Just don't think this is like a sheet on your bed that's kind of thin. And if you get it in the right grain, it's going. These were blanket kind of coats. These were thick. And God just said, He just ripped it. And the Bible says that an earthquake happened and the rocks rent and the graves were opened. Nothing yet, but the graves were opened. And the Bible says, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. So on Easter morning, at the very beginning, a number of saints rose up. Just a number. Wasn't a huge number. Wasn't a significant lot. Because this was first fruits. He's the first fruits. That means you take a handful of the harvest you're expecting to have and you offer it to God. Why? Because you're anticipating by the time the harvest is over, there's going to be a whole lot of grain brought into the barn. And we're just saying, God, thank you before we ever get started. Now, I want to tell you something. This is only recorded for us in one place because most people would stumble over it and get all focused on it. We don't need to do that. He didn't name anybody. He just says, you need to know God is doing everything according to His paradigm. There was a feast of first fruits. Jesus is the first fruits. It wasn't just Him that rose that morning, but a handful of people, because it was a handful they would offer in first fruits. So the Bible says He is the first fruits of them that slept, verse 20. And in verse 21 and 22, talk about Adam and Jesus. He said, by man came death, so therefore by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Think about that. There wouldn't be no death if they wouldn't have sinned. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, even so death passed upon all men because all have sinned. But He's telling us here, yeah, Adam blew it, but there's a second Adam. He says, and He brought the resurrection from the dead. You trust Him, you're going to get raised one day. You're either going to be raised while you're walking down the street and miss the ground, woo, and you're out of here in the rapture, or you're going to be raised because you've been buried. You know, this is why they put pillows in coffins. It's a picture we're saying by our own testimony. We believe they're sleeping. The Bible says in verse 22, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, when you realize that some people have a universalistic doctrine, you have to wonder, what's that mean, all men? Well, all, it's possible. It's effective for all, but it's only efficacious if you receive it. See, he talks a whole lot about people who are going to be cast into the everlasting darkness. They're going to experience everlasting destruction, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Revelation chapter 14 talks about being tormented with fire and brimstone forever and ever, having no rest day or night. I mean, we're talking about not annihilation, we're talking about everlasting destruction. Job chapter 27 talks about it. You need to realize there's a lot to be worried about if you're not saved. Verse 23 says, "But every man in his own order, first fruits, then those afterwards that is coming." That's fun, isn't it? See how he threw that in there? You think, oh, pastor always talking about the coming of Christ, and he's just all fixated, and that's his little hobby horse. No. It is all over in the Bible. And I'm just preaching the Bible. And the Bible says, at his coming, the rest of us are getting out of here too. And so are the dead in Christ. That's what's going to happen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us that very clearly, and also we get a picture of it here in this very chapter. The Bible says that first fruits were raised up, and then the harvest that is coming, he will take us out of here, and then the tribulation will unfold. And the Bible says in verse 24, "Then cometh the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God." Now, I'm not going to go into this deep area here because there's much I want to say about the resurrection. But the Bible says he's going to subdue his enemies in verse 25. And the last enemy he's going to subdue is death. Who are the earlier enemies? They're everybody who took their stand against God. Who are those people? The people who reject God. You see, the great unforgivable sin is not murder, adultery, and all those terrible things, even abusive children and things like that. The greatest sin that you can commit is to reject Jesus. He died for our sins, and we walk away as if it doesn't matter. And if we stand in that condition, we will be rightfully damned for eternity. For him to have paid that cost and to have taken that burden and to have gone that far and for us to say, it's not for me, is an insult beyond words. God takes that very personally. He gave his only begotten Son because he loved you so much. The Bible says he died not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. It also says that some people deny the Lord that bought them. He paid for everybody. And so we need to realize there's enough there for everybody. And I'm not going to go into the doctrinal messages that are out there that get goofy, but this is what it says. It says he's going to put all of his enemies under his feet. You've got the tribulation. You've got the battle of Armageddon. Then you've got a thousand-year reign. And at the end of the thousand-year reign, you have that one last hurrah by the devil being released. And he's taken all of his enemies out. And now he's going to take the last enemy, which is to be destroyed in verse 26, which is death. The Bible says in verse 28, it says that God may be all in all. I want you to jump down in verse 34. His application is, "Awake to righteousness, therefore." Since all of this is true. You see, what happens when we understand the resurrection is that righteousness is what we want in our lives. Because the Bible says we need to awake to righteousness, verse 34, because some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. That's all in verse 34. You want to talk about whether there's a second coming and a kingdom? If you take that out, you have no hope. If you don't have a second coming and if you don't have a kingdom of God on this earth, we pray it, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." If you take that, set it aside and say, "I can't know it, I can't believe it, maybe it means something ethereal and not real," I want you to know your hope just dwindled down in measure to what you just did with your hope. He gave you the hope that he's coming. He gave you the hope that there's going to be a kingdom. He gave you a hope you're going to rule and reign with him. And what does that do? That makes you want to be righteous. Because now you know you're an heir to the king. Most of us probably have seen the show Princess Diaries. Girl with her hair all knotted up and everything. It's a Walt Disney show. And she finds she's a princess. And when she finds it out, she says, "Who, me? I'm just nobody. Man, I can't even walk straight." And so they're giving her all these culture lessons or whatever. Charm school and all that. See, you and I need to realize that we're kings and priests unto our God. And when we understand it, it ennobles our hearts. See, because again, your knowledge changes you. And the Bible says that how are the dead raised? So the first question was, somebody might be saying the dead are not raised. How can you say that? You've heard our preaching. Next he says, how are the dead raised? And he says, verse 37, you don't sow the body that you're going to reap. You take a grain of corn and you get a full stalk and ear. Basically, you're getting something bigger and better.
Well, that concludes today's portion of the message. This has been a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. And I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. I hope you'll join us Monday through Friday for our verse-by-verse studies. And we hope you'll tell others to tune in as well. If you'd like to contact us and learn more about our ministry, go to faithbaptist1.net. You can also download recent broadcasts on our homepage. We hope you'll make it a point to tune in daily as we go to the Word.